Good morning, everybody. About 500 years ago, a German monk was plagued with sin, and he felt terrible. So what he did, he went to something called the Sancta Scala. It's the holy steps, which were 26 marble steps, which were the steps that Jesus claimed to have walked up when he was judged by Pilate. And he was walking up these steps, and he was on all fours, and he was praying on his knees every step. And he was hoping that the church would forgive him, that the indulgence the church would offer will come to him, that his sins will be taken away from him. And as he was doing that, suddenly this passage of Habakkuk came to his mind. The just shall live by faith. And he stood up immediately, and he descended the stairs, and he went back to his hometown in Germany, and he started going through the scriptures and trying to understand what it means. And exactly 500 years ago, October 31st, 1517, he took a thesis, a 95 thesis, and he nailed it against a German church, which marked the beginning of the Reformation, the Protestant Reformation. This monk was Martin Luther, and it's very much this verse that caused him to think through what then caused to be the Reformation. So we have a big task here today to go and go through this passage and see what it means, and we're going to do a couple of things today. We're going to see this passage repeat itself all over the New Testament as well. And this is what Martin Luther did. He went back and he studied the scriptures. He studied the just shall live by faith. And he looked at it from different aspects. And he looked at it from Habakkuk. And then he looked at it in Galatians. And then the same passage appears in Romans. And it also appears in Hebrews. And what we're going to try to do today is journey through the scriptures together and see what we might learn from that. So it's a big task. It's a daunting task. I've got all my notes here, so we're going to be going through a lot of scripture today. I apologize for that, but I think it might be a good exercise for us to see what we can learn from how the just shall live by faith looks like from all these different passages. What I'll try to do is I'll try to draw context for every one of these passages and then see what we can learn about righteousness, what we can learn about faith, and what we can learn about living out that righteousness and living out that faith through the scriptures. So before we do that, let us start with a word of prayer. Father Lord, we ask for your grace. This morning as we come here to try to understand your scripture, let us be reminded that understanding scripture fundamentally means standing under scripture. So, Father, we pray that as we stand under Scripture, you will show us your word today, that we may hear it and may we live by it. So, Father, right now I ask for your grace that I may speak your word clearly and faithfully. And, Father, that whatever is of you will stay in everybody's mind, in our heart, and convict our hearts. Whatever is not of you, Father, that we will forget it. So, Father, we thank you for this morning. We ask you to be with us. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so we'll start, of course, in Habakkuk, because we're going through a series in Habakkuk, and we're going to see what it means that the just shall live by faith according to Habakkuk. Well, let me draw the context for us this morning first. And I think Arnold last week explained Judah was having a terrible time in the city, and there was lots of idolatry going on, a lot of sinfulness going on, a lot of injustice going on, and Habakkuk was not understanding, and he was crying out to God, why, what's happening? How can you let this injustice happen? And God answers him and says, I will take care of it. I'll bring Babylon, and I will run over you guys with Babylon. And he's like, oh no, but they're wicked people. How can you do this? And it's even worse than what we're going through right now. And that kind of sets up the situation where we're in right now. Habakkuk is crying out to God. He's not understanding the times. Injustice is happening. Turmoil is happening. Trouble is happening. And Habakkuk is speaking to God. And right here, we start in chapter 2 with a little interlude where it says, I will take my stand at my watchpost and station myself on the tower. And I'll look out to see what he will say to me and what I will answer concerning my complaint. So here's Habakkuk. He's saying, I will not react. I will not do anything. I will wait for you, God. I'll wait for you to answer first, and only then I will react based on that. And then God comes and God answers, and the God says, write the vision, make it plain on tablets. Just like, take out your iPad, take notes. What I'm going to do, what I'm going to say is going to be really, really important, and I want lots of people to run with it. I want people to understand it, and I want people to take it to heart and so that they can run with it. And he says, for still the vision awaits its appointed time. It hastens to the end. It will not lie. If it seems slow, wait for it. He says, whatever I'm going to say, it may not come immediately. It may take time. And even if you don't see it happening, wait. You have to wait for it. And then it says, and then he says here, it will surely come. It will not delay. Behold, his soul is puffed up. It's not upright with him. And he says, but the righteous shall live by faith. And here we have the passage of the righteous shall live by faith. So he's showing us as two kind of people, the people who could be puffed up and arrogant. And later on in verse 5, it says people who will drink wine and they will do everything for themselves and they'll be selfish. And then later on we'll go into five woes, what will happen to those people. And Pastor Mark will cover that next week. So you can see here a differentiation of two kind of people and two kind of and how these two kinds of people should live as they are waiting for God's salvation and waiting for God's justice to come and God's answer to come. So it says here, so what does it mean in this context of Habakkuk that the righteous shall live by faith? Well, actually in the Hebrew we much better understand that the righteous shall live by his faithfulness. There will be a better translation of this word here. So what does it mean to be faithful? Clearly what we are seeing here, that if you are righteous, and who are the righteous? We are trying to understand who are the righteous people. The righteous people here are the Israelites, the covenant community. They're not righteous because they're acting all morally at that point of time. They're righteous because of the covenant of Abraham and Moses. So they're a covenant people. And he's saying, if you are this righteous people, you shall live faithfully. And faithfully here means to the promises of God, trusting God, that God will deliver, that God will answer, that God will come true for you. That even though it doesn't seem like it in this current situation, God will have his way. Live faithfully, steadfastly is another way to say this. So how then do we live faithfully? How then do we live steadfastly? How then do we wait? Is waiting just a passiveness that we sit back and we are slothful and we're just waiting for God to do his work and we do nothing? Absolutely not. You see, throughout scriptures, if you look at what waiting means, we can see a great insight of how we are supposed to wait, how we are supposed to live faithfully. Well, there's many scriptures that talk about that. Maybe we'll go to a scripture that we are all a bit more familiar with, which would be James 5. The reason we are more familiar with it is because we went through it last year, and I'm rather familiar with it because I preached the passage. So that's why we're going there. So in here in James 5, about faithful living, it says this, be patient therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. Again, you see a faithfulness and a patience for a particular time of when God will answer, when the Lord will come. And he says, see how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it until he receives the early and the late rains. You also be patient. Establish your heart, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. So he says, when we wait, we're supposed to wait like a farmer. A farmer who waits between the early and the late rains. So what does that mean? Between the early and the late rains are two different seasons. After the early rains, you will then the ground will be soft and you will start doing work. You will work the land, and then afterwards you will sow the seeds. And there's work to be done as you wait for the late rain. So a waiting faithfully like a farmer is not a passive sitting back. It's an active doing. You're doing something. You are preparing land. And ultimately here in this passage it says, establish your heart. Prepare your hearts for when the Lord comes. So this is something we can learn here about waiting, about living faithfully, living steadfastly, is a waiting, an active preparing of our hearts. Now there's another passage that gives us great insight on how we are supposed to live faithfully, and that passage is in Luke. Now in this Luke passage, Jesus is talking, and he's giving us a parable. And he is actually having Habakkuk 2 and 3, Habakkuk 2, 2 and 3, in mind as he gives this parable. And he says this, and the Lord said, who then is faithful and wise manager whom his master, who then is the faithful and wise manager whom his master will set over his household to give them their portion of food at the proper time? Blessed is that servant whom master will find so doing when he comes. Truly, I say to you, he will set him over all his possessions. But if that servant says to himself, my master is delayed in coming, so we can see the reference here of if there is a delay, my master is delayed in coming and begins to beat the male and female servants and eat and drink to get drunk, and here again we the reference of being drunk, which we see in the woes as well. The master of that servant will come on that day when he does not expect him, at that hour he does not know, and will cut him in pieces and put him with the unfaithful. And that servant who knew his master did not get ready or act according to his will receive a severe beating. Now it's a warning passage, it's a harsh passage, but it's a passage that Jesus had in mind. He was thinking back in Habakkuk 2 and saying there's two kind of people. The one who will wait faithfully, the one who will prepare themselves, they will do what the master has done. It's an active doing. It's giving the food to the people and taking care of the people, taking care of self, as compared to the other person who will just be about himself, puffed up, arrogant, going on his own ways, drinking wine, going around his own desires. So again, we can learn something about faithful living here, what it means that the righteous shall live by faith, or that the righteous shall live faithfully here. It's an active waiting. So here, when we understand the righteous shall live by faith, it's an active waiting, a faithfulness, a steadfastness. And again, zooming back into the Habakkuk passage itself, we can see Habakkuk is doing that. So in the passage itself, we can see an application of what it means to be faithful. See, Habakkuk, in the midst of turmoil, what does he do? He goes to the watchtower. He prays. He talks to God. He prepares himself. He says, I will not move until I hear you answer. I'll be faithful. I'll be steadfast. I will wait for you before I react. So in the passage itself, we also understand something about faithfulness. So clearly here, when we read the passage, the just shall live by his faithfulness, or the just shall live by faith, he's talking about a practical faithfulness, right? A practical righteousness, how we live our lives, steadfastly continuing on, trusting God, trusting that he will provide, that he will have a solution, even though it may not seem like it at the moment. So it's a practical living, it's a lifestyle, a practical righteousness. All right. We've done with one scripture. Let's see how the just shall live by faith looks like in Galatians. Now let me set the context. And this context here is Paul is writing, and Paul is upset. Paul is upset with the Galatian people there. He's crying out to them. He's saying, oh, you foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? What has come over you? He's asking him, have you not seen Christ crucified? Did you come not to faith by hearing through believing, believing through hearing? Was it by works that you have been saved, or was it by faith? That's what he's upset, because something happened in Galatia that the Christian brothers, they were saved, but suddenly some Judaizers came and they were telling, no, you must get circumcised. No, you must eat kosher. No, you must do all these works. And Paul's upset. He's like, hey, don't you know that you've been saved by faith and not by works. And then we come to this passage. He says, for all who rely on works of the law are under a curse. For it's written, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them. Now it's evident that no one is justified before God by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith. But the law is not faith, rather the one who does them shall live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. So who are the righteous here? He's talking, of course, to the New Covenant community. He's talking about the Galatian brothers here. And what does it mean here to live by faith in this context? It's clearly not a practical living out. He's not asking you to do stuff. Don't be faithful in this context. In contrast to living by works, living by faith, he's saying that you receive your righteousness by faith. By believing that what Christ has done on the cross will justify you. So this is not a practical righteousness he's talking about. What he's talking about here is a positional righteousness. That if you believe in what Christ has done on the cross, if you have that faith will position you in a standing with God that will make you righteous. So it's a faith that does that. So here, clearly, it seems to be a very different kind of application to the same words. So of course, we could spend many hours, and I have, and therefore I'm not going to make you guys go through that, try to understand how could Paul possibly use this passage referencing Habakkuk 2 to mean something completely different. But we will not do that today. We will go on and see what further insights we can have by looking at a different passage, and that is the Roman passage. So let me just repeat where we were at. In Habakkuk, we learned that the righteous, the just shall live by faith, means that you should faithfully, steadfastly live out your faith. It's a lifestyle, trusting God regardless of what's happening, trusting that He will provide, that He will have a solution. And here in Galatians, it means the just shall live by faith is that your faith will justify you. Your faith will make you righteous. It is not by works. It's not by following the Mosaic laws that you are justified, but it's by putting your faith in Jesus Christ that you are justified. So let's go to the next passage, which is Romans. Again, let me draw context. In Romans, it's very easy to draw context because we are in chapter 1 of the book. So Paul is really excited. He says, I yearn to see you guys. I yearn to come and be with you, and I want to come to you, and I want to preach the gospel to you. That's why he's saying to Romans right there. I want to preach the gospel to you because the gospel is awesome. And he says, well, right here it tells why the gospel is awesome. He says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. To the Jew first and also to the Greek, for in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. So here again, the passage, the righteous shall live by faith. So what can we learn about righteousness and living by faith from this passage? Well, the first thing is we learn whose righteousness it is. See, it's the righteousness of God that is revealed. So what happens when we place our faith in Jesus Christ is not that He makes us more righteous and we become more righteous people. No, it is imputed righteousness. It is an alien righteousness put upon us. It's a righteousness extra nos, they would say. It's a righteousness that does not belong to us. It is God's righteousness placed upon us. See, that truth, when Martin Luther discovered that truth about that passage, he said the floodgates of salvation opened up for him and the Holy Spirit came into his life. He was a Catholic monk, but when he made that realization that it is not through the works of the church, it's not through the Lord's Supper, it is not through all doing all these works that you are becoming more righteous. No, it's a full righteousness of God, of Jesus Christ, placed upon you when you so believe in the gospel. So it's an imputed righteousness. It's an external alien righteousness that comes upon us. It's God's righteousness on our lives. Now, who then is this righteousness for? Well, in Habakkuk 2, it was for the covenant community he was talking about. In Galatians 3, the context seemed to be the righteousness he's talking about, the Galatian brothers, Galatian Christians. But here we hear something else. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. See, he's saying that righteousness is for everyone. Now, what does that mean for us here today? It means that everybody here, regardless of where you're from, what you have done in your life, how your past week looked like, whether you've been in church all your life or whether this is the first time you've ever stepped into a church, whether you have a porn addiction, a drug addiction, whether you are a workaholic, whether you cheat on your wife or your husband, whether your eyes wander, whether you take a bribe or receive a bribe, regardless of how your sins look like right now, the gospel is for you. You need the gospel. The gospel is for everyone who believes. So right now, if you're here and you've never considered those truths and thought you were never worthy of receiving this, that you thought that you must first change your life before you can come into a church, or you must change your life before you can follow Jesus, you must change your life before you can baptize, saying no, the gospel is for everyone right now where you're at. All you have to do is believe. And what do you believe? Well, you believe this, that Jesus Christ, 2,000 years ago, came down to earth, and he lived the life you should have lived. See, he lived faithfully. He lived obediently, always trusting God. Regardless of what circumstance may look like, even in face of persecution, in face of his own death, he says, not my will, but your will. He lived a perfect life. He lived the life that all of us were supposed to live. And he also died the death all of us deserve. See, all your sins, all your addictions, all the things you have done wrong, past, present, and future, were put on that cross. And he died on that place for you. This is what the gospel is. That Jesus Christ took your sins, died for you, and if you so believe in him, he will die for your sins too. And then he rose again, overcoming sin, overcoming your sin. So as we place our faith in that, we are imputed with his righteousness. His righteousness comes upon us. And I kid you not, there's something else we learn about this passage. That this gospel news, that when we believe it, it is powerful. See, it is the power of God unto salvation. And trust me, if you believe in this, it will change the way you live your life. See, the gospel changes everything. If you place your faith in that truth, here in this passage it says, it is the power unto salvation. And then if you're being made righteous, you shall then live by faith. The way you live will be changed. Ask anybody here who came here once a sinner and was transformed by the gospel that his life has changed. See, what happens when you accept Jesus into your life is the Holy Spirit comes into you, he gives you new convictions. He gives you new desires. He gives you a new heart. He gives you a new identity. And if you tell me that all those things do not affect how you live, I do not know if you have experienced it. The righteous shall live by faith in this context clearly shows that it is not our righteousness, it is God's righteousness. And as we live out those gospel truths in our life every day, this is how the righteous live by faith, because the gospel is a power that changes us and changes our desires and therefore changes our lives. And in this passage, we have one more great implication. It says, therefore, I am not ashamed of the gospel. What does that mean? That means when we go into our workplaces, when we go into our schools and our universities, when we go around in our neighborhoods, we should not be ashamed of this truth which has powerfully changed us and ultimately changed the way we live. There's a couple of reasons why we can be ashamed. Because if we truly accept the gospel, we must first come to the realization that we are sinful people, that we are sinners, that we are incomplete, that we are not perfect, that we are broken. And to admit that, sometimes we feel shame. But it's such a vital thing for us to admit that we are those broken people and that we should not be ashamed of that. But we have Jesus Christ who died for us. And we are not ashamed that we need a Savior. We are not ashamed that we cannot save ourselves. No, we boast in our weakness. And that gives us strength to go then into our workplaces, into our schools, into our neighborhoods, to go and tell everybody about that gospel. See, the gospel must so impact your life that you want to go and tell everybody and not be ashamed about it. That's how the righteous live by faith. Now, is it going to be difficult? Absolutely. Now you are changed. Is that change natural? No, I would say it's supernatural. But is that change easy? No, it is a difficult change. If you read through the whole New Testament and say that becoming a follower of Christ is easy, I don't know which book you're reading. All over the place it says there will be suffering, there will be turmoil, there will be persecution. I mean, Jesus himself said, if you become my disciple and follow me, pick up your cross. Count your cost. I don't think he was joking. I think he was showing us clearly that it is difficult to follow Jesus, to be a righteous person, to live by faith, to trust in the gospel, to trust God all the time, to live out those truths. Now that the gospel has changed everything in our lives, to live it out in the workplaces, in our homes, in our neighborhoods. It's a difficult task. Nobody said it's going to be easy. Persecution will come. Why? Because when we live out the gospel in our workplaces, we might just not take that bribe or give that bribe. We might just have to confess our addictions to other people so that they can help us out of it. We might just have to confess to our spouses that we hadn't been faithful. We might just have to confess to people that we were not treating them right. We might not have to think about ourselves anymore, but about others. It's a difficult task. But the price is great. You see, and because it's difficult, we have another passage. You see, Hebrews speaks exactly into that difficulty. See, if you now look at the righteous shall live by faith according to Hebrews, we have an author who's writing to people who are suffering, people who are straining on, trying to be faithful to God, and he's trying to give them encouragement, and he says this, but recall the former days when after you were enlightened, you endured a hard struggle with sufferings,
sometimes being publicly exposed to reproach and affliction, and sometimes being partners with those so treated. For you had compassion on those in prison, and you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property, since you knew that yourselves had been had a better possession and an abiding one. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, if you've been faithful, you may receive what is promised. For yet a little while, and the coming one will come with no delay. But my righteous shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and persevere and preserve their souls. You see, here, the righteous shall live by faith is that you will hold on in spite of suffering, in spite of the difficulties. And right after this little passage here, we step into Hebrews 11, the hallmark of faith. Now, I wish I could just stand here and read to you the whole Hebrews 11, but maybe I've covered too much scripture today already to do that. But go back and read Hebrews 11. It says, by faith, people's life had been transformed. By faith, people overcame things. By faith, people were justified. And ultimately, Hebrews 11 compiled together is by Hebrews 11:1. It says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. The righteous shall live by faith. The substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. How does it apply to our lives? It says here, do not lose heart. As you are the righteous one who's living by faith, do not lose heart, even though our outer selves are wasting away, even though we are suffering. See, our inner selves are being renewed day after day. How are they being renewed? In the face of Jesus Christ, in the image of our Creator, through the gospel of Jesus Christ, as we preach the gospel to ourselves, we are being renewed day by day. And therefore, these momentary afflictions, these momentary troubles, are producing for us an eternal weight of glory. So we do not look at the things which are seen. We do not look at the transient things, the temporary things, the seen things. No, we look at the things which are unseen, for they are eternal, and they last. They are forever. So the righteous shall live by faith means the righteous shall live with hope. So if you look at everything that we have learned today from Habakkuk, that the righteous shall live by faith. They shall faithfully trust in God. And we see that the righteous live by faith, that they should place their faith in Jesus Christ, and by that faith they're being made righteous. And that righteousness, according to Romans, is not their own righteousness, but an imputed righteousness that everybody can receive if you shall so believe. That you can live that out faithfully by being not ashamed of the gospel. And if trouble comes your way and suffering happens, you have hope. And the righteous can live by faith in that hope that they have. You see, the problem that we have so often is that we think that there's a dichotomy, there's a difference between faith and faithfulness. But it seems that here in Scripture, faith and faithfulness are always linked together. And isn't that true? You can't separate faith from faithfulness. For whenever you have faith in something, you'll be faithful to that. Whatever you place your faith in, that is what you'll be faithful to. Your positional righteousness will affect your practical righteousness. What you believe in will affect how you live. Just to explain to you with an illustration, maybe, if you see a bridge and you have faith of a bridge, and the bridge is over a chasm, and you have faith that bridge will hold, but do not walk over it, you're not living by faith. if you have faith in your marriage, but be unfaithful to your spouse, you're not living by faith. Or to put it easier, if you have faith in your wife, but send a private detective to follow her around, you're not living by faith. You see, your faith will always impact your faithfulness. Always. Faith and faithfulness cannot be separated. So what does it mean that the righteous shall live by faith? Well, we should have faith in Jesus, and we should live it out faithfully. Now, one thing I want to close with, as I ask the worship team to come up, is it's interesting how Hebrews 11 finishes or closes. Hebrews 11 closes by saying this. It comes, at first it gives a hallmark of all the people, all the overcomers who did every great thing, the heroes of faith. And then it comes to another section in Hebrews. Hebrews 11, I think it's 32 onwards, and it says this, "And what more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David, Samuel, the prophets, all this great people who have overcomers, who enforced justice, they obtained promise, stopped mountains of lions, quenched power of fire, escaped edge of the sword, everything they did by faith." But it says here there were some other people who were tortured, refusing to accept release, so that they may rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were killed with the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated. And it says at the very end, "And all these, though commended for their faith," though they were living faithfully and they were having faith, did not receive what was promised. They didn't receive it here. It says here, "Since God had provided something better for us." See, God has provided something better for us. God has provided heaven for us. And that heaven is secured for us by the blood of Jesus. So our hope is found on nothing less than Jesus' blood and His righteousness. And that's how the just shall live by faith. Let us pray. Father, Lord, we come before you, not perfect, broken. Father, we ask for your strength to trust in you, regardless of how the situations look like, to be faithful. For you are a faithful God who, when He says He will come, He will come. That He will deliver, that He will deliver. And Father, we know that it is not by us doing all the right things that we come into relationship with you. No, it's through Jesus Christ that we come into relationship with you and through our faith in Him. And Father, we know that when we place our faith in Him, Lord, it's a powerful thing. It will change our lives. It will change the way we live. So Father, help us place our trust in Jesus. And Father, when our strength fails, Father, we ask for your strength. Let us be reminded of the hope that we have in Christ. Father, we know that when we say that the righteous shall live by faith, it means that we are justified. When we say the righteous live by faith, it means that we are being sanctified. And Lord, we know when we say the righteous live by faith, we will be glorified. Father, we pray that we, the righteous, will live by faith. Amen.